it's good to see all of you here this morning, especially those of you who have driven a good ways on slick and slippery roads. And it's good for us to be together. I've been talking with you about what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus told the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Those words tell us two very important things. First of all, they tell us that Jesus wants his people to go and make disciples. And it also tells us that Jesus wants all men to be his disciples. But Jesus does not want disciples at any cost or at any price. If we are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, we need to know what's involved in that. And if we've already made the decision to follow Jesus, we need to know what's involved in discipleship so that we can help others learn what being a disciple is all about. And we began our study by noting that discipleship means learning about Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner, a pupil. But there's more to it than just that, because a disciple is a learner who follows someone's teaching. And discipleship means becoming like Jesus. Jesus is our example, our model, our pattern. Now, we can't be exactly like Jesus because he was both God and man. He lived a perfectly sinless life, and we're all sinners. That's why we need to be his disciples, so that we can enjoy the freedom that only he can provide. And yet, having offered that caveat, it is still the case that Jesus teaches that disciples, when they are perfectly trained, will be like their teacher. It's a lifetime pursuit. But it needs to be the pursuit of a lifetime. We need to dedicate ourselves to becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, last Sunday, we emphasized the fact that discipleship means abiding in Jesus' words. And we really kind of camped out here and looked at that very carefully, because there's a lot involved in abiding in Jesus' words. First of all, it means we got to know what Jesus says. And then it means we've got to do what Jesus tells us to do. And we must do only what Jesus tells us to do. It means that we're to abide in Jesus' words, not the words of mom and dad, not the words of the preacher or the pope or a particular denomination, not the words of a particular congregation. It's not even the words of Moses and the Old Testament prophets that we're to abide in. We're to abide in the words of Jesus. Well, we want to continue our study this morning by noting that Jesus teaches that discipleship means bearing fruit for the Lord. That is precisely what Jesus says in the parable of the vine and the branches that's recorded for us in John's Gospel, in John 15, where Jesus says, beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Then if you drop down to verse 5, Jesus goes on to say, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What do you see from that last statement? Why I'm saying to you and emphasizing that discipleship means, or discipleship involves, bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says right here in this particular passage. And I hope you notice that there is a progression in this passage. In verse 2, Jesus talks about bearing fruit, and then he talks about bearing more fruit. And then at the end of the passage, he talks about bearing much fruit. What does Jesus want us to do as disciples? Well, he wants us to bear fruit. I mean, bear fruit. I thought I was long since past the time when my voice was changing. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. But then he prunes us so that we'll do what? So that we'll bear more fruit. And he says the Father is glorified if we bear much fruit. And I want you to notice that Jesus talks about every branch in me. Remember, he's the vine. Jesus wants every branch in the vine to bear fruit. Is that what you see in that passage? I'm not reading that into the words of Jesus, am I? Isn't that what he says? Well, that means if you're a branch in the vine, Jesus expects you to bear fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, he wants you to bear more fruit. And he'll prune you to help you do that. In fact, Jesus wants you to bear much fruit. May I say to you that Jesus is not talking here about an occasional good deed. He's talking about a lifestyle that will prompt people, when they see your good works, to glorify God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What I hope you can see here is that being a disciple of Jesus involves much more than just resisting temptation and avoiding sin. Now, Jesus wants us to do that, of course. But there's more to discipleship than just avoiding sin. A fellow told the preacher one time, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss. And the preacher replied, well, maybe that just means you're good for nothing. There's more to being a disciple than not drinking, smoking, and cussing. Being a disciple means that we've got to stop doing that which is wrong. We've got to get the bad stuff out of our lives, but it also means that we've got to start doing what's right. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil. That's one side of the coin. But he goes on to say, and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. You see, there's two sides to this coin. We've got to stop doing the bad stuff, and we've got to start doing the good stuff. Isaiah told his people in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, He's saying get rid of the bad stuff in your life. But Isaiah didn't stop there. He goes on to say in the next verse, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. So he says, stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff, and he tells his people what some of that good stuff is. My point is, in being a disciple of Jesus, we can't just do nothing. We've got to bear fruit. And the New Testament indicates that we can bear fruit for the Lord in many different ways. Now, my guess is that perhaps some of you in this assembly this morning immediately thought of one particular way that we bear fruit for the Lord. But I want to help you see that there's many ways that we can bear fruit for the Lord. We bear fruit for the Lord by turning from sin and changing our life. I've already touched on that, but I want you to notice what John the Baptist told the Jewish crowds that listened to him preach. He said in Matthew 3 and verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. What is repentance? Well, the word repentance basically means to change your mind. But it will result in a change of life, a change of action. And so John is telling his people, you've got to turn from sin. And that's one of the ways that we bear fruit for the Lord. The flip side of that coin is therefore living a righteous life. Got to stop doing the bad, start doing the good. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now notice verse 21. Paul asks, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Do you see why I'm saying that one of the ways that we bear fruit for the Lord is by living a righteous life? Before we became Christians, before we made the decision to follow Jesus, Paul says here, we were slaves of sin. And he asked the question, what fruit did you have at that time in your life? Of course, the answer is you didn't have any fruit for holiness. But he says, now, you're not a slave of sin anymore. You're a slave of righteousness, and now you're bearing the fruit of holiness. And so one of the ways that we bear fruit for the Lord is by living the kind of life that God wants us to live. You are very familiar with the words of Paul to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, as he talks about the works of the flesh on one hand and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. When we develop those qualities and those character traits in our life, that's one of the ways that we bear fruit for the Lord. And then we can bear fruit for the Lord by doing good work. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when we do the good things that Jesus prescribes for His people in His Word, that is a way for us to bear fruit for the Lord. Did you know that praising God is one of the ways that we bear fruit for Jesus? Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So the Hebrew writer tells us when we praise God, when we thank God for His wonderful blessings, he describes that as the fruit of our lips. I wonder if I had asked each of you to make a list of the various ways that we can bear fruit for the Lord, if this particular item would have been on your list. I ask that question simply because I'm not sure we typically think about praising God in our prayers and in our songs and thanking God as one of the ways that we can bear fruit for the Lord. Another way that we can bear fruit for the Lord is by helping needy saints. You may recall that there was a time when the church in Jerusalem was filled with needy saints. And the Apostle Paul wrote to various Gentile churches urging them to take up a collection to assist those needy saints in Jerusalem. I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul says in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 25, Paul says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Paul had been traveling along and he had picked up money that Gentile churches had collected, and he was going to take that to Jerusalem so that those needy saints could get the financial help they needed. But now I want you to drop down and look at verse 28. "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." Well, what was this fruit? We're talking about the money that these Gentile churches had collected and given to Paul to take to Jerusalem to assist these needy Christians. And so helping a brother or sister who is in need is one of the ways that we can bear fruit for the Lord. And then, of course, we can bear fruit for the Lord by bringing converts to Christ. Now, my guess is that maybe that's the first thing you thought of. Anybody going to be brave enough to admit that that was the first thing that crossed your mind when we talked about bearing fruit? I mean, I think that's where we tend to go immediately. And that is one of the ways that we bear fruit for the Lord. So I don't want in any way to disparage that or diminish that, but I hope you can see that there's other ways several other ways that we can bear fruit for Jesus. But notice what Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And then notice something that Paul said to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, he is thanking the brethren in the church at Philippi for their financial assistance down through the years. And he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. It's not that Paul was some kind of money-grubbing preacher and all he was concerned about was the money. In fact, he wasn't concerned about that at all. He was concerned about the fruit sinners won to Christ, sinners made disciples, made converts, and I want you to notice that he said that fruit abounds to your account. And so one of the ways that Christians can bear fruit in this process of bringing people to Jesus is by financially helping those who are actively involved in preaching and teaching the gospel. I think we can sum up all that we've been saying like this. I was driving into the office about a week and a half ago listening to American Family Radio, and a denominational preacher by the name of David Jeremiah was speaking about fruit bearing. He's an excellent speaker. And I was listening to what he had to say, and I thought, man, that's good. I got to add that to my sermon. And so this is his, okay? But it's not really his. It's what Jesus teaches. We can bear fruit for the Lord through our character, what we are. In several of those passages that we read just a few moments ago, is talking about our character. And then secondly, we can bear fruit for the Lord through our See, I'm not the only one that likes alliteration. We can bear fruit for the Lord by our conduct, what we do. And then we can bear fruit for the Lord through our conversation, what we say when we praise God and when we thank God. And we can bear fruit for the Lord through our contributions, what we give. And then, of course, we can bear fruit for the Lord through our converts, who we win. Boy, I really like that. I think that'll preach. And it's something that I think we can remember. Now, bearing fruit for Jesus is so important that failure to bear much fruit will result in our being severed from the vine. Let me read Jesus' words once again. John 15, verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, can a person be a disciple if he's been cut out of the vine? Do this. Can't be a disciple if you've been cut out of the vine. How do you stay in the vine? You bear fruit. You see, the fruitless Christian is not really a true disciple. He's kind of like that thorny soil that we read about in the parable of the sower. Now remember that question that I wanted you to be asking yourselves as we think about what it means to be a disciple? It's a question that only you can answer. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. Here's the question. Am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, if I am, then I'm going to be bearing fruit. Now, I hope you can see that there's many different ways that we can bear fruit for the Lord. If we're a disciple, we'll be doing that in some way. Well, let's look at one more point before we conclude our study this morning. Discipleship means loving other disciples. Notice what Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, do you see why I'm saying that discipleship means loving other disciples? Isn't that what Jesus says right here? "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And please notice that the love that we are to have for one another is patterned after the love that Jesus has for us. We are to love others as I, Jesus says, have loved you. And this is a love that will be visible to the world. Our neighbors, our friends, extended family members. If we're loving other disciples as we ought to, other people will be able to see that. And by that, they'll know, Jesus says, that you're one of my disciples. Now, I've already talked with you about the importance of loving other disciples in another sermon that I preached as we were thinking about the one another obligations that we have in the Lord. And I've got to get back to more of that in the near future. So I'm not going to do anything more here than just kind of mention what the New Testament teaches. Because you see, not only does the New Testament teach that we are to love one another, it really instructs us about how we're to do that. It doesn't leave us in the dark, wondering about, okay, what does that mean, and how do we go about doing that? The New Testament teaches that we're to love other disciples without hypocrisy. It's to be genuine. It's to be sincere. It's not to be put on or fake. You ever run across a Christian that his love seems to be fake? There was a he was a preacher. there was a fellow that did a lot of preaching. I don't think he was, quote, a full-time preacher. But my grandpa, my dad's mom, said he's just a little bit too greasy for me. You ever met somebody that's just a little bit too greasy for you? Kind of plastic. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Well, I've kind of run across folks like that. Jesus says that our love is to be without hypocrisy, and we're to be fervent in our love. I think this is kind of saying the same thing in a slightly different way. We're to love from a pure heart. And John tells us that we're to love in word and in deed. I do want to read this passage, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, John doesn't mean that we shouldn't tell one another we love one another. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not sure we're all that good at that. I don't think we verbalize. And when I say we, I'm painting with a very broad brush. I hope you understand that. I'm just not sure that, and I'm basing this on my own personal experience and my observation. I don't know that we tell our brethren, I love you, as much as we could and as much as we should. So John's not saying here that we shouldn't say, I love you. But what he is saying is that it's got to be more than that. Reminds me of that old adage that says, actions speak louder than words. We've got to demonstrate our love with our deeds. So we need to communicate it with our words, but we need to demonstrate it with our actions. Remember in our adult Bible class this morning, John said that he loved Gaius in truth. I think that means within the parameters of truth. Some folks view love as some kind of mushy, gushy sentimentality, and they don't worry too much about truth. Well, that's not the right kind of love. That's not Bible love. And we all know that the second commandment says that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We tend to love ourselves, don't we? Kathy will tell you that when I get sick, I like lots of TLC. I mean, I guess there's some times when I like to be left alone, but I kind of like that TLC, that hot chicken noodle soup. Oh, that's good stuff. We love ourselves. Well, Jesus says we're to love others the way we love ourselves. And this, of course, is the high water mark. We're to love others as Jesus has loved us. Notice what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Reading from the New American Standard Bible. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, is this the way you're living your life as far as your relationship with other disciples is concerned? If it is, then you ought to be able to substitute your name wherever you see the word love in this passage. Does that make sense? So it means Kathy is patient and Doug is kind and Pam is not jealous and Eric doesn't brag and Gloria is not, where was I, arrogant. Well, you get the point, don't you? If we're loving the way we ought to be able to substitute our name everywhere we find the word love in that passage. I think I've probably got some work to do. What about you? And then think with me for a moment about the way Jesus loves. And again, I'm just going to mention this. He loves folks unconditionally. He loves us no matter who we are or what we've done. Now, don't misunderstand me. He loves us too much to let us stay that way. And his was a self-sacrificing love. He laid down his life. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Is your love sacrificial? Do you want to serve or do you want to be served? Do you want to honor others or do you want to be honored? In other words, do you want the spotlight on yourself or other people? Do you want to give other people attention or do you want to be the center of attention? Do you want to meet the needs of others or do you want to have others meet your needs? His love was a giving love. He gave his life. He gave himself. It was a sanctifying and a cleansing love. Paul says in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify and cleanse her, he's talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word. Do you make it easy for other people to be good? You know, some folks do that. It's easier to be good around some folks, and it's easier to be bad around others. You've met those kind of folks, haven't you? Well, Jesus' love was a sanctifying and a cleansing love. And it's unconquerable. Paul told the Ephesians that it's past comprehension. Well, I guess that's a whole sermon right there. So that's the sermon within the sermon. It's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus. And I would do you a disservice if I were to encourage you to think anything else. But it is the only way to life. And there are wonderful blessings that come with discipleship. And we'll have a word to say about those kinds of things later in our study. I'm not through. And so we'll continue this study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I thank you for your very kind and careful attention. Hope the Lord will help all of us take these things into our hearts and put them into practice in our life. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, you need to know what that decision means. Jesus wants you to follow him. He died so that you could be a disciple and be with him. But folks, he doesn't want disciples at any price, at any cost. We all need to know what it means to follow Jesus. If there's someone in this assembly who has not made the decision to follow Jesus, and you're ready to make that decision and you understand how a sinner becomes a Christian and you understand the commitment involved in that and you're ready, then we would be honored to baptize you for the remission of your sins into Jesus Christ based upon your faith in Him. If you're a Christian, but you've not really been living as a disciple should live, and maybe your failure is something that's known by brethren here, well, you need to repent and seek God's forgiveness through prayer. Probably the easiest way for you to let your brethren know that you have repented is for you to make a public confession. We can help you in any way. You can respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.